are glad that you can be here as well. Who would have thought before COVID that we would have such things as digital homecomings? But hey, we do right now, so that's all right. We're glad that you are here. We're glad for those of you in the room today as well. I am especially excited today that Jordan Manley, our new director of children's ministries, is with us today, and we are glad that she is here to be able to be a part of what God is doing. This is her first service here. First day in the office will be tomorrow, and we are glad to be able to have her here as a part of this as well. We're excited to be able to tell you that right after the service, we will be having a meal in the social hall. So I tell you that if you did not come prepared to join us, and if you're a guest, please make plans as well to join us. We would love to have you. You're going to go out the main doors here, and you're just going to go left and walk until you see a sign that says social hall, and that's where we will be. Actually, we're going through the gym entrance, but I'll give you directions on all that at the end of the service today so that you'll know what's going on, okay? But again, we also have, if you look in your bulletin, you see that sheet of paper. We're going to be having one quick business item that will take place right at the end of the service as well. So those of you who are members, you'll be a part of that, and we'll just let you know a little bit about that. But we're glad that you can be here today. 47 years. You know, one time a man was looking up at the sky, and he was looking at all of the beautiful stars that dotted that beautiful, beautiful skyscape up above him, and he made this statement to his friend. He said, "I wonder why God went to so much trouble." God's answer to that is very simple. What trouble? It's not hard for God to create a universe. It's not hard for God to create a planet that spins in perfect orbit. It's not hard for God to create a moon that spins in geosynchronous orbit with this planet. It's not hard for God to create the tides that go exactly where they're supposed to, and we can plan them out a year in advance because we know how God's creation works. The same God who created this universe created the church, not just Five Forks Baptist Church, but including Five Forks Baptist Church. The Bible says, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." At 112 Batesville Road in Simpsonville, South Carolina, there stands a tribute to his prowess in performing. He will build his church, and he has built this church, and we believe that he will continue to build this church, and we are so excited to see what happens next. If you are here today as a guest, maybe you haven't been here for a long time, maybe you're just visiting. We've been in the middle of a series called Finding a Good Church. We're going to interrupt that series for this week to be able to focus on you. Now, that's interesting because when we say that, that tends to be the antithesis of what we talk about in this place. When we talk about this place, we talk about this place being a Jesus church, and we are focused on Jesus. And we are, but we are focused today on Jesus's work in your life. So if you are a guest today, if you are a former member, if you belong to another local church, but you came here because it was homecoming, we're glad that you are here, and I want you to see some things today about your personal race of faith. If you are a believer in Jesus today, every single believer is in a race. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you do not have a Bible, but you have a smartphone or a tablet, there's a QR code on the back of your notes page that will guide you to a digital version of these notes. But if you do not own a Bible, we want to give you one as a gift from Five Forks Baptist to you. All that we ask of you is that you read it and allow God to speak to you through it. So please see me after the service. I would love to give you a copy of God's Word. The same goes for those of you watching digitally. We would love to send you a copy of the Word of God. You can email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to get a copy of the Word of God into your hands. I believe today that if the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and even the unnamed writer of this Hebrews letter, if they were alive today, the very first website they would go to when they got up in the morning was ESPN. They would really be all about sports. They were sports fans. They enjoyed the thrill of competition, the excitement of winning, the lessons that you get from winning, the lessons that you get from losing. On several occasions, Paul likened the Christian life to a race. He talked about winning the victory crown. I believe they were all enamored with sports. Today, we live in a very sports-minded generation. Nothing excites people like sports. Sports, honestly, in some ways, have become a religion. I read the other day about a husband that said to his wife, "Now, the NFL season, honey, is really beginning to kick in, so is there anything you would like to say to me before it's over?" Sometimes we get a little too caught up in that sort of thing. But what you're going to see today is all about sports, but it's all about our life in relationship to that. So Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. If you want to know the context of this, Hebrews chapter 11, we just finished not long ago a 10-part series on Hebrews chapter 11 called In the Footsteps of Faith, where we walked and talked and just read along with those great heroes of the faith, people like Abel, people like Enoch, people like Noah, people like Abraham and Sarah and Rahab and Moses and Isaac, and we saw what God did in their lives as they simply learned to trust him in spite of the circumstances or in spite of the situation. And it is against the backdrop of that chapter, perhaps one of the most famous in the Bible, that Hall of Fame of Faith, that you come into chapter 12 and you find what the writer of Hebrews has to say. He says, therefore. Now, you've probably heard Bible teachers say before, whenever you see therefore, you need to figure out what the therefore is there for. And that's what it's there for. It's there against the backdrop of all those heroes of the faith in chapter 11. And then we move into this chapter, and he says, therefore, so in other words, because of that, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him, talking about Jesus again, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Now that God has spoken to us through the reading of his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the power that it gives us for our own personal walk of faith, or in this case, our race of faith. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us who know Jesus as our Savior to understand that we are in the midst of a race. Help us to run to win. For those in this room or watching on video today who do not yet know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would arrest that soul with your love for them today and help them to be willing to turn from their sin and their self and to trust Jesus alone to save them today. Thank you for 47 years of Five Forks Baptist Church. I pray that the next 47, there would be even greater things. In Jesus' name, amen. In the writer of the book of Hebrews' day, there was a really great thirst for sports, much like there is today. As a matter of fact, there were these four sets of big athletic competitions that were world-renowned. There was the Olympics. The Olympics were quadrennial, very much the same way they are right now, every 4 years. There were the Pythian Games. They were quadrennial. That was interesting. The Pythian Games were actually a musical form of Olympics, a mainly musical competition. And then there were the Nemean Games. The Nemean Games were biennial. They were every other year that they would hold those. The Isthmian Games, which is a lot of what Paul references in the book of 1 Corinthians, they were held on the first and third years of each Olympian. So they had staggered all of these games so that wealthy people, people who really liked sports and were really sports nuts, could be able to go to all of these in different successive years and see something different all the time. And those games included everything from gymnastics to horsemanship to wrestling to boxing, but the main event of these contests always surrounded the marathon, a long-distance race. You're familiar with that. They're run even today, 26.2 miles. I want you to picture a stadium back during the Roman Empire, packed with over 100,000 people. You and I are the runners. You come up to the starting line and you wait. Now, there's not a gun there. They haven't even been invented yet. But you're waiting for the signal. You're waiting for the sign to go. A hush falls over the crowd. You stretch your legs, you loosen up your muscles a little bit, you toe the mark. There's not a sound, there's not a whisper, it's quiet. All of a sudden, the start is given and you are off. Your race has begun. I want you to think of yourself in a race today. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you're in the race of faith. The Christian life is not a rest, it is a race. It is not a frolic, it is a fight. The word used for race in the first verse of this text, it is the Greek word agon. It's where we get our word agony. It means to stretch your muscles to that point where they are just about to give out. It means to give it everything you've got. The Christian life calls us to the discipline of an athlete, the endurance of a marathon runner, and the determination of a champion. It is an agonizing race. It is a race that if you are going to run it and win it, it is going to take every ounce, every fiber, every sinew, every part of you in your being. Now, you have to understand two things about your race today. First of all, yours is a personal race. The author talks about the race that is set before us. My race is not your race. Your race is not my race. David has a different race than Doug has, than Harry has, than Jenna has, than I have. Everybody has a different race. God has given you a race to run and has given me a race to run. You can't run my race. I can't run yours. You run your own race. It's a personal race, but it's also a permanent race. In this race, the time you will finish racing is when you draw your last breath on this planet. Every Christian will finish his or her race. But I want you to hear me very clearly. Not every Christian will win his or her race. The Bible says it like this: do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. The implication there is that it is possible to not win that race. Every Christian is going to finish the race, but every Christian is not going to win the race. This passage of Scripture is your strategy. It is as if you were a runner in the Olympics and you had a famous runner come alongside you and say, let me give you some pointers. You're going to lean in so that you can hear exactly what's being talked about so that you know how to win your race. The author of this passage gives you four different pieces of advice. You've got some blanks in your notes page. If you're following along digitally, you've got those digital notes as well. These things are going to encourage and help you to run your race and to finish your race with a win. So I want you to see four things to think about to win your race of faith. First of all, I want you to see the fellowship that exhorts us. The fellowship that exhorts us. I want you to imagine that Colosseum. The stands are packed with the cheering throng. The race begins. With every step, there is a roar and a pounding that is probably even shaking the ground. With every stride you make, there is a cheer, and they urge you on, and they encourage you on. Some of these stadiums in the first century literally encompassed 100,000 fans who could be in there cheering on their favorite athletes. In the race of faith, you are not alone. All around you, the heavenly grandstand is packed with people who are cheering you on. See, you don't realize this morning how big this congregation actually is. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews says. It's people who are in heaven, saints who have already gone on to glory. Now, I want to make sure you understand, there's a lot of misconception about this passage, the idea that you've got heavenly stalkers that are all staring down at you and kind of watching everything that you do and probably fussing when you mess up or something like that. That's not so much the idea here. There are a lot of people listening to this message this morning that are not sitting in this pew. Our congregation is far bigger than you think it is, and I'm not just talking about digital. Who are the witnesses that the author is talking about? Those saints of old. The people that he talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. Those faithful pilgrims of yesteryear who were described and their faith is counted as exemplary, our spiritual forefathers who tread on the ground that you are trotting right now. There are believers in Jesus who are buried right behind us, who one day in the past were an integral part of what God was doing here at Five Forks Baptist Church. There are some of those people as well. The author says they're urging us, exhorting us, cheering us on to run the race and finish the race. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that they're sitting there staring at us the whole time? No. We're separated from our loved ones, but I want to make sure you understand, we're not separated. We are, but we're not. The Bible says that we are seated together with them in the heavenlies. We are seated with them in heaven, and they surround us here on earth. As far as God is concerned, we are all one body in Jesus Christ. I am an interested reader of epitaphs. There is something about the way people sum up somebody's life in just a few words on a piece of stone, and I find that compelling. So a lot of times I'll go to cemeteries and just kind of look at what's there. My kids love this habit, by the way. No, they don't. But whenever we go someplace, and it's a very old cemetery, we always like to go and we like to walk through. I read this one not long ago. A man had lost his wife. They'd been married for many years. They were both great believers in Jesus, loved the Lord Jesus. And on her tombstone, here's what he put. He put, "Death can hide, but not divide. You are but on Christ's other side. You are with Christ. Christ is in me. United still in Christ are we." Don't you thank God that we have a great cloud of witnesses, that we have saints of old who are cheering us on, who have lived and served and loved the Lord Jesus, and now when we're doing it, we can look to their example. I don't know about you, but the longer that I live as a Christian, the more encouragement I need in the race of faith. We're running in enemy territory. We are on Satan's home court. We are the visitors here. And as we run, it gets tiresome. We need all the cheering on we can get. Some of the greatest encouragement for living the Christian life, you're going to find it in the Old Testament. You know, there are people, and they say, I don't understand why we have to look back at the Old Testament. Let's just have the New Testament. Let's just be Jesus people and do what Jesus wants. Oh, folks, that stuff in the Old Testament is so encouraging. It is found in the lives of the saints who have gone on before us. It is a tragedy that the Christian, modern Christianity, neglects the Old Testament in Bible study. Some of the greatest lessons for the Christian life, some of the most compelling studies of faith that you are ever going to find are found in the Old Testament. Why was the Old Testament even written? Here's what the Bible tells us. Romans 15 verse 4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that's you and me, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's why it was written. The Old Testament was written so we could have examples that we could lean on. You're thinking today about dropping out of the race. You're thinking today, it's not worth it. You're thinking about quitting altogether. I've lost my family. I've lost those people I love the most. I laid them in the arms of Jesus and I turned around and walked away and now I'm living my own. Or I've lost my health. I'm having to deal every day with a diagnosis and I don't know how I'm going to make it through. Or I've lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. Job in the Old Testament stands up and says, dear friend, I did all that as well. But God is faithful. Hang in there. You're sitting there and saying, I have been treated so unfairly, even by people who claim to be my brothers and sisters. Life just hasn't been good to me at all. Joseph stands up and says, friend, life wasn't always good to me either. I was abandoned by my brothers. I was left for dead because they hated me. I was thrown into prison by my boss because I wouldn't have sex with his wife. And I learned through it all that God is good even when circumstances are not. Hang in there. Or you're saying, you know, the biggest problem in my life, it's just this huge thing and I don't see any way that I can overcome it. And David steps up and says, you know what? I faced the biggest giant this world has ever seen and I knocked him to the ground and cut his head off. Hang in there. The thing you need to remember about your Christian life is you're not running this alone. There are people who are cheering you on. Get into the Word of God. Find those examples of people who were in situations just like yours and are moving forward for the cause of Christ, and it'll encourage you to move forward for the cause of Christ. You see the fellowship that exhorts us, but I want to take a minute and we have to look at the fetters that entangle us. One of the interesting things in my study of this, the Olympian runners, when they would run practically naked. Wow, that's weird. But they would do that because they didn't want anything to hinder their running in any way. They wanted to be able to run the longest. They wanted to be able to run the fastest. And the author of Hebrews says, same thing with us, there are a couple of things that can entangle you in the race of faith. He talks, first of all, about weights that will make you slow. A weight is anything that keeps you from becoming all that God wants you to be. I am talking to people today, and you have a lot of good stuff in your life. A weight in and of itself may not be a bad thing. It may actually be a good thing. There's nothing wrong with an overcoat. There's nothing wrong with one of those big wool coats or a big down coat. How many of you have ever been up in the mountains? Maybe you went skiing or something like that. How many of you went snow skiing in flip-flops? Raise your hand. No, you don't do that. Well, Frances says she did. Yeah, there you go. We didn't have a video of that today. We should have had a video of that. Yeah. All right. Now, You don't do that. You don't go skiing in flip-flops. You don't go skiing in a t-shirt and shorts. It's cold. So you wear appropriate wear. But here's the thing. If you're running a marathon, you probably don't want to have on really heavy boots. You probably don't want to have on an overcoat. You probably don't want to have on a toboggan and gloves and all that sort of thing. No marathon runner is going to wear an overcoat in a race or a huge down coat or something like that. There are things in life and they seem so innocuous. They seem so small. They seem so little. They seem like they're not a big deal. In and of themselves, they are harmless. Even in and of themselves, they're good. But they are good things that if you're not careful will keep you from the best things. There is nothing wrong with social media. There is nothing wrong with television. There is nothing wrong with work. There is nothing wrong with Little League baseball. There is nothing wrong with golf, fishing, hobbies, reading, listening to music, collecting coins, whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if they begin to keep you from your walk with Jesus Christ, if they begin to get in the way of your spiritual growth and your ability to serve Jesus Christ to the fullness of your capacity, when they keep you from working for the Lord, they are weights that need to be cut loose from your ship. Too many Christians are running as hard as they can today, and they are staying in place. Because they're so weighted down. I read one time about a guy who was drunk. He got into a rowboat one night and he was going to row over to the other side of this river. And he rowed and he rowed and he rowed and he rowed. And he rowed until he collapsed unconscious. And he went at it for an hour and never hit land on the other side. It wasn't until he woke up the next morning that he found he hadn't untied the boat from the dock. Does that sound familiar? I'd like to teach a Sunday school class. You know, I'd like to serve in kids' ministry. I like the little babies in the nursery. I'd like to serve in that capacity. I'd like to work in the church. I've just got too many irons in the fire. Man, that's not what I hear today. Today I hear a phrase, and I hear it so many times. Oh, everything's just crazy. I hear that all the time. Everything's so crazy. When things stop getting so crazy, when things settle down, and one of the things I notice is things never settle down. Yeah, I'd like to do this. What you call irons in the fire, what you call a crazy life, the Bible calls weights on your legs, and those weights are keeping you from being everything that God wants you to be and doing everything that God wants you to do. See, the Christian has a very unique problem. Your problem is not trying to determine between bad and good. Generally speaking, we're really good at that. Your problem is trying to discern between what is good and what is actually best. There are a lot of things that are good things, but they are not necessarily the best things. Good things become bad things when they keep you from the best things. I want you to look at all the stuff that you are involved in and ask yourself a very simple question in terms of making a real, eternal investment that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Those things that you are involved in, how do they match up? There are weights that'll make you slow. But then he also talks about sin. That'll make you stumble. Sin that'll make you stumble. The word for ensnare right there refers to a vine that would wrap itself around a tree. You all have all seen this. You've been out somewhere hiking or walking in the woods and you see a tree and it's a beautiful tree and it looks like it's a very healthy tree. Maybe it's a couple hundred year old tree, but you can look at it and you see a vine maybe this thick that has begun wrapping around it, and that vine has begun pulling fibers into the bark of that tree and it is leaching out of that tree. It becomes what is called a parasite. And the vine is a parasite getting all of its nutrients from the tree, so the tree doesn't have enough nutrients. And as the vine grows and wraps, it begins to keep the tree from getting the sunlight it needs. And the next thing you know, the tree has died. Something that'll wrap itself around a tree. That's that word ensnare. Sin will wrap itself around you and make you fall flat on your face. We think about the Olympics. I was thinking about Mary Decker, a runner in the Olympics. She tripped on her way to a gold medal and was forced out of the race. She was in the very front. Here's what she said in the news conference after that. She said, "I was right where I wanted to be in the race until I tripped." I wonder how many people have been right where they wanted to be for the cause of Christ, and there was some sin, and maybe it started out small. Maybe you're married and it started out as an innocent relationship, friendship that you were having with somebody of the opposite sex, and then the next thing you know, it became a sin that ensnared you and took you out. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Everyone who names the name of the Lord should abstain from wickedness." Stay away from it. As you run the race of faith and sin comes crawling across the track, don't try and jump over it. Don't try and dance over it. Run all the way around it. Keep away from it completely. There are fetters that can entangle you. Third thing I want you to see, though, the writer of Hebrews shows us the friend who enables us. The friend who enables us. What a beautiful picture here. A friend who can help you. His name is Jesus. Jesus is going to be at your side for every stride. And because he is with you, you should run your race with a special strategy. You can run it with constancy. You can run it with resolve. You can make up right now your mind that with Jesus at my side, I will not quit. When you get into the Christian race, it's not a 40-yard dash. It's not just this whoop, real quick thing and you're done with it. It's a marathon. It's a long-distance race. Y'all, there are over 14 million Southern Baptists right now. Of those 14 million, 7 million of them, the FBI can't even find them right now. We don't know where they are. Those are Christians who, for one reason or another, have quit running the race. Some of them have quit because of hard feelings. Some of them quit because of sin. Some of them quit because of the world, because they just love the world too much. Some of them quit because of indifference. There are some people who don't come to church if it's too cold or too hot or something came up. I thought about, since we had the fans, those commemorative fans for our 47th homecoming, I thought about maybe we should give everybody the fans and then just cut off the air conditioning in here and let you use it. No? No. Probably not a good idea. No. But there are people who will. Oh, it's too hot in there. I'm not coming back. It's too cold in there. I'm not coming back. Oh, something came up. The motto of the Foreign Legion, I love this. If I falter, push me on. If I fall, pick me up. But if I ever retreat, shoot me. That's the motto. Wow, that's great. Jesus isn't interested in how fast you run, but how far you run. Jerry Falwell Sr. used to say, you can determine the greatness of a man by what it takes to discourage him. I want you to know just how close you are to the Lord, and what kind of Christian you are comes in the answer to this question. What would it take for you to quit coming to church? For some of you, somebody says the wrong word and you're done. For somebody, the church votes a certain way and you don't like it, so you're not going to be back. Some people just let one thing go wrong in your life. You lose your job. You get into an automobile accident. You go through a sickness and you will not come back. You can tell the size of a Christian by what it takes to stop him. Everybody knows that a runner is going to win or lose based primarily on his endurance. You cannot quit. When it hurts, you cannot quit. When your lungs are on fire, you cannot quit. When your feet feel like lead, you cannot quit. When your sides ache from running so hard, you cannot quit. You will never be a winner if you quit, and you will never be a spiritual champion if you are a quitter. No pain, no gain in the Christian life. I made up my mind that I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Folks, Jesus isn't timing you with a stopwatch. He is measuring you with a tape measure. It's not how fast you run. It's how far you run that really counts with the Lord. To run our race with perseverance, determined not to quit. If y'all will excuse me, I'm going to get out my cell phone for a minute. Our clock is gone from the back wall there, so I need to make sure of my time. By the way, you know what they say about Baptist preachers. What does it mean when a Baptist preacher gets out his clock? Absolutely nothing. But I do want to kind of keep an eye on the time there, you know, just sort of know what's going on. We need to run our race with constancy. We need to run it with concentration. In any race, keeping your eyes fixed on the goal is the important thing. Not what's going on behind you, not what's going on around you, but the goal fixed on the finish line. Some of you might be about to lose your race because you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and put your eyes on something else that's going to go around you. You have to run your race with concentration if you want to finish your race and win your race. And if you want to persevere to the end, fix your eyes on Jesus. Do not look unto Pastor Tim. Pastor Tim will fail you. Do not look unto the deacons. The deacons will disappoint you. Do not look unto your Sunday school teacher. He'll not live up to your expectations. Don't look at anyone or anything except Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 118:8 says it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. In the Christian life, there are going to be people each and every day, if you're living it for the cause of Christ, and they're going to cheer you on. And then there are going to be people every single day of your life who are going to jeer you and tell you you're worthless. And it doesn't matter if they cheer you or jeer you. Your job is to ignore them both and to look to Jesus, the friend who enables us with confidence. He's the completer of our faith. I want you to see finally, number four. The finish that encourages us. The finish that encourages us. When I think about the joy, the wonderful joy that comes at the completion of our race. When Paul got to the end of his life, he talked about the crown of righteousness which the Lord was going to award him on that day. Paul wasn't interested in a gold medal. He was interested in God's crown. Jesus thought about that finish. For Jesus, heaven wasn't a destination. Heaven was a motivation. It was a motivation to be faithful, even to be faithful to the point of death. John 12:23, he says, "The hour is come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now notice right there, Jesus didn't say the hour has come for the Son of Man to be crucified. He said the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus wasn't looking to the cross. He was looking beyond the cross to a coronation. You have never seen a coronation. You have never seen a celebration. You have never seen exhilaration than what is going to come when you get to the end of your race. Dwight Moody, great revivalist of yesteryears, lying on his deathbed, these were his last words. He says, "Earth is receding, heaven is descending. God is calling, and I am going home." Then he makes this statement, "Is this death? oh, this is not bad. Last words, this is my coronation day. What a finish is awaiting the faithful child of God who runs with perseverance the race that is set before them. You may have been a member of Five Forks Baptist Church from its inception. You may have joined last month. You may have been here every week faithfully. You may have only come the first few weeks and then you've been gone for 45 years and now you're back again. But wherever you are in your Christian life, let's run faithfully so that we can win. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you who are watching on our live stream today, or you're going to be viewing this video at some other point, I want to encourage you today, you can come to faith in Jesus. Today, you can know pardon. You can know forgiveness. You can know redemption. But it's found in a person. You have to come to Jesus to get those things. If you want to know Jesus today, you come to Jesus simply through the avenue of what we call prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is asking God to work on your behalf. Prayer is asking God to do what you can't. And that's really what salvation is all about. Salvation is asking God to do for you what you could never do for yourself. See, you and I have a universal problem. That problem is sin. The Bible says all have sinned. The Bible also says the wages or the payment for sin is death and separation from God forever. Everybody who has ever lived except Jesus himself has gone their own way and turned a different direction than God's design. But the Lord Jesus, in his wonderful love and mercy, left heaven, came to this planet in the person of a baby boy, lived a perfect life. And because he lived a perfect life, had the ability to die for you. He died a death that sinners deserve, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the grave, and if you place your faith and trust in Jesus' finished work for you, then he has promised you heaven. So if you're ready to trust Jesus as your Savior today, I'll ask you just to repeat this prayer after me as long as you mean it in your heart. Jesus says you can pray, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and you proved you were God by rising on the third day. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen." If you're watching on video and you prayed that prayer, congratulations. If you meant that in your heart, you are one of the newest members of the family of God. I want to encourage you, please reach out to me at tim@fiveforks.org. I would love to share with you some follow-up steps that can make your new life in Christ all that it can be. Those of you in this room today, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to come. Let's all stand. Pastor Tim, I trusted Christ, and we'd be happy to share in that joy with you. Now, maybe you didn't pray that prayer, but you need to. Then I want to ask you to come and to just say, "Pastor Tim, I need to know Jesus," and we would love to share with you how you can know Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe there's another need. Maybe you want to come and pray that God will give you courage for your race of faith, that God will give you endurance to be all that you can be, that He will help you to turn from sin that will make you slow, weights that will make you stumble, that He will keep you from all of that. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you need to be baptized, join Five Forks Baptist Church. What a great day to join Five Forks Baptist. Maybe there's some other need I haven't even touched on, but God the Holy Spirit knows it. If He's speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now as we sing this song. You come.